Well, this was a little bit of a long reading, and it was a good story. And I wanted to get the whole story in there. It actually is longer than that, but we don't have room in our worship folder to do that. Acts 26, 14 through 29. And the title of this message is Christ's Heart in Paul's Voice. Christ's Heart in Paul's Voice. And the theme is Christ indwells us to make His message incarnationally our message. He wants to incarnate His message in us. You know how I appreciate, I've quoted him a lot of times, E. Stanley Jones. He had a book that I read 1 year. He has many devotionals, and they're very good. It was the book called The Word Became Flesh, and it emphasized the incarnation and how it practically applies in our lives. And here's what he said. I wrote this down, that when the Holy Spirit had come at Pentecost, the Word became flesh, not only in the body of Christ, the church, but in the bodies of believers as individuals and persons. There was a collective manifestation of the Word become flesh in the new community and an individual manifestation in the new person, the new believer. I like that. And this insight that E. Stanley Jones shares, and it's I've heard it many other ways expressed, but it finds support in one of the things that Paul was sharing in witnessing to Festus and King Agrippa when he said what Jesus had said to him, telling him on his way to Damascus to persecute believers. He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Paul had never seen Jesus before, but he was persecuting Jesus by persecuting his people. Jesus is not done yet. This is what I've had as a theme throughout the whole book of Acts. Jesus is not done yet. He's not done spreading the gospel, the good news, and he's not done being persecuted for doing so. As we see throughout the world today, and I see this more and more now that I've been this last couple of years praying for the whole world in Operation World and also the Joshua Project. And now I'm found another thing called PrayerCast. And all of these emphasize what our brothers and sisters are going through in persecution around the world and why they need our prayers. So Jesus indwells us by the Holy Spirit because He's not done yet. He's not done yet. And we become individual manifestations, as E. Stanley Jones says, of God's Word become flesh in that way. So Jesus wants His heart burden to be in us. He has a heart burden, and He wants that heart burden to be in us. And He says to Paul in verse 16, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you." As Jesus was a servant and witness of what he saw from the Father, what the Father showed him, his indwelling in us makes us servants and witnesses of what we have seen from him and what he is going to speak and show us. And this is one of the reasons I say listening to the voice of the Lord, listening to our shepherd's voice, is a paramount importance in our lives. This camp that I'm going to, that's where I really got the emphasis of listening, not just talking and praying for things and asking for things, but listening to the Lord, taking time to listen. So what is Jesus' heart burden for the lost? We see this in verse 18 very well. One of them, to open their eyes. To open their eyes. Why? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But this blindness is reversible, because next is to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. A few verses later in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just as light dispels darkness, so truth, God's truth, shines from God's glory in Christ to defeat the power of Satan. And what is the power of Satan? It's lies. Truth defeats lies. And then this last part, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Not just the forgiveness of sins. This is a big point that a lot of people make. We need our forgiveness of sins, and we do. It's been an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing. But now there's something else. There's something else. A place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's not just forgiveness of sins. It's a new family where we, in faith in Jesus, continually grow in an incarnational holiness, a holiness that's put into practice. And that's the kind of salvation that is Christ's ongoing heart burden for the lost. But Jesus is using our voices. He's using our voices to share his heart burden. He indwells us to make his message incarnationally our message. Jesus wants our authentic obedience too. In verse 19, here's what Paul says to King Agrippa. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. In verse 20, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Authentic obedience to Jesus within won't allow us to alter or shape his message to conform to pressures from without. You know, and examples of that are right here. Requiring repentance offends some people. They're satisfied with their darkness. In fact, they're maybe enjoying some of it, and yet it causes them problems. They don't understand why, but they persist, and it offends them if you say repent. To turn to God means to submit to God. You don't just turn to God and say, "Well, yeah, hi there." No, it's God. You're turning to God to submit to him and surrender. Self-will resists surrender. Self-will resists surrender. And self-righteousness refuses to prove my repentance by deeds. Self-righteousness, I don't need to. I'm righteous, so I don't need to do that. So all of those pressures, they can cause suffering and pain through persecution when we share the gospel. But Jesus feels the suffering of those who embody his heart burden for the lost. He died for telling the truth, and he still endures persecution in his people when we are sharing the truth, as Paul did, who said in verse 21, "That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me." Following Jesus authentically means staying true to God's word. And in verse 22 and 23, "I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." You know, both the Old Testaments and the New Testament, Old Testament and New Testaments, they are God's word. Back then, they didn't have the New Testament. They were looking at the Old Testament and seeing Christ in the Old Testament. Well, some today yield to social pressures to conform Scripture and the Gospel to fit modern trends and popular opinions that come and go, but right now they're popular, so people shape the Gospel or shape Scripture to try to fit them. Well, more than ever, people desperately need the Christ who says, "I am not done yet," still seeking lost sheep, still saving them and setting them free. He's not done doing that. He does this by indwelling us to make his message incarnationally our message. Jesus wants us fully assured of that message. when Festus interrupted him and shouted, "You are out of your mind, Paul." The apostle was respectful in answering him, but he firmly replied this in verse 25, "I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable." Jesus knew that worldly wisdom, this is all in the New Testament, he knew that worldly wisdom would be considered foolishness. I mean, well, worldly wisdom would consider the gospel as foolishness and call believers fools for Christ. And that's what's happened. But in 1 Corinthians 1:21, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Yes, they might call our gospel foolishness in the worldly way of wisdom, but it's what really saves people. It's what really delivers people. But this, we can stand our ground. We can stand our ground on the truth and reasonableness of God's word. Skeptics once used science as an excuse to call Christians superstitious. Or, yeah, you're just, this faith is a superstition, you know. But recently, very recently, scientific discoveries, especially in astronomy and molecular biology, show that many of their own past assumptions are now wrong. In other words, who was believing a superstition? You know, and that's really something when you think about it. Yet even reasonable facts, even if you talk about science with them sometimes, even reasonable facts can fail to turn some people from skepticism. Paul appealed to King Agrippa's knowledge of the events involved in the gospel story. But in verse 28, the king answered, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Now, most modern versions of the translations of this passage are like the NIV, which I'm reading from, and they make King Agrippa's words to be a question. But literally, this is what the words say: "In a little, you persuade me to make me you persuade to make me a Christian." And I think the Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, really puts this in a different way, and probably the best way. Here's what he says. It's kind of a jest. It's a kind of a joke or a jesting. He says, "Keep this up much longer and you'll make a Christian out of me." But Paul wasn't laughing at that jest. Whether a jest or a question, Agrippa wasn't ready to repent, wasn't ready to change his mind. That's what the word repentance means. But Paul remained true to the heart burden of Jesus. Rather than continuing to argue or in his appeal, he appealed to Christ's desire for those who are lost, which had become his own desire. Verse 29, Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am," in other words, a Christian, "may become what I am except for these chains." Yeah, I don't want you to be imprisoned, but I want you to be a Christian and be set free. We can convert no one. Did you know that? We don't convert anybody. We can convert no one. D.T. Niles, I just discovered that he was the one that did this. He was a Celanese Methodist minister, church leader in Ceylon. And he's the one that said, "Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread." I've heard that quote so many times, I didn't know it came from D.T. Niles. But evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I like that. And to some, and to an extent, a great extent, that's really true. But there's another way of looking at this whole thing. And that's from our position in Christ and his position in us. And we have in us the wealth of heaven. The wealth of heaven lives inside of us. And we can share that divine treasure with those around us who are impoverished, who are really starving inside because of worldly darkness and sin's blindness. Why is that possible? How is that possible? Well, it's possible only because Christ indwells us to make his message incarnationally our message. So let's let Jesus, our Lord and Savior, put into our voices his heart burden for the lost. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this passage. It is such a wonderful passage to show your heart burden for the lost and how Paul voiced that with his voice. Lord, we would ask that you would help us in our personalities, the way you've made us, to be able to use our voices to share your glory, the glory of Christ, to others who need to see his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.